Good morning, everybody. Once again, this is Robert Tavares with He's the Solution Ministries, and it is November 15th. As I mentioned earlier, Lee is not feeling well today. He reached out to me late yesterday and asked if I could possibly fill in this morning, so here I am. We will not be going to a Facebook Live, so be aware of that. Those of you that typically would jump there, I want to encourage you not to, because we're going to simply stay on the conference call this morning. You know, trying to figure out what God would lead me to speak about today, it's really something that has been bouncing back and forth in my mind over the last several months. And it's really this idea of the omniscience of God. The omniscience of God. There are three omnis in the Bible. One of them is omniscient, and then there is omniscient is being all-knowing. Then there's the one where he's all-powerful, and then there's the one where he's all-present. And so right now I just want to focus on the one, the omniscience of God. And then what are those implications? Once we understand the omniscience of God, what are the implications for us? I want to encourage you to jump to Psalm 139, because that's where we're going to start anyway, in Scripture, Psalm 139. And as always, I love to use a lot of Scripture, so we're going to jump all over the place in the Bible. Either make sure your hands are ready to move, or at least write down the verses, and you can look them up later. Be ready for that. So I said that this has been something on my mind bouncing around for a while, and it's really been the last several months that I have been contemplating a lot on what it means to trust God and what he's doing, even when the outcome is not what I desire or what I think is best, and when what I think should happen doesn't happen. How do you continue to trust God? And so that's kind of where this comes from. How do I continue to trust God? How do I continue to have faith? And how do I exercise that faith? What do I hang it on? You're going to hear me say a little later on that the Bible does not ask us to have a blind faith. So what do I hang that faith on when I don't see, or God doesn't seem to do what I think he should be doing? And so we're going to talk about that. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18, and then we're going to jump to verse 23 and 24. So let's start there. Psalm 139 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going and my coming. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And then verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So these verses, and then we're gonna dig into this a little bit further, speak both of God's knowledge as well as his presence. Okay, but we're gonna focus mostly on his knowledge. But before we do, I want to also read a passage out of the book of Romans. So if you'll jump to Romans 11:33 through 36, because this passage in Romans expresses something very similar as to what we just read in the book of Psalm. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So in researching this passage, I came across really five things we need to recognize about the omniscience, the knowledge of God. And then I've come up through the scriptures, I've identified four responses that we're supposed to have. So as we go through this, look for five things we need to know and four responses. And I'll try to make sure I enumerate those for you really clearly. But I really like, as always, to jump in and understand a little bit about the book I'm reading and how it applies and who wrote it. So let me give you a little bit of background about the book of Psalm 139. Psalm is one of two books in the entire Bible that was written by multiple authors. It's actually a collection of lyrical poems. The other book that was written by multiple authors is the book of Proverbs. And both in Psalm and in Proverbs, many of the Psalms, many of the Proverbs have a little preface that says who wrote them. Psalms, for example, we know that Moses wrote Psalm 90 because it says he wrote Psalm 90. David was responsible for composing at least 73 of the Psalms. Asaph wrote 12. The descendants of Korah are known to have written 10 of the Psalms. Solomon wrote a couple of them. Ethan and Herman and the Ezraites were responsible for 2 of the Psalms. The remainder of them, we don't really know. They don't specifically tell us who wrote them. But Psalm 139, the one we're going to focus on, was written by King David. And because the Psalms itself were written across by many different people at different times, we actually have a time period for the book of Psalm of about 1,000 years. Understand it goes back as far as Moses and then all the way up to the Ezraites, who were part of Babylonian captivity. So we're looking at about a span of 1,000 years for the entire book to have been penned. In Hebrew, the original title of the book of Psalm, Tehillim, which means praise songs. And the Greek translation, the Septuagint, actually is Salomai, which means songs of praise. And that's where we get our English title for the book. Salomai has been translated to be Psalms or Psalm. And so that's where we get the English name Psalm for our Bible. The book of Psalms expresses worship, okay? A big chunk of it is about worship. It encourages the readers to praise God, find out who he is and what he has done. And it really is going to illuminate the greatness of God. And we're going to see that in the verse we're going to, or at least the chapter we're going to look at, is this greatness of who God is and his faithfulness to us, even in times of trouble. So what is this really fancy omni word, omniscience or omniscient? Okay. I said there were three omni words. So this comes from Latin. Omnius signifies the idea of all. So omnius. And then scientia signifies knowledge. And we get our word science from scientia. And omni, obviously, omniscience or omniscience is the idea of an all-knowing God. And this is a concept we're going to see throughout the Bible, but particularly here in these verses. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. Book of Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know, you have knowledge of when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts. You know my thoughts. You have knowledge of my thoughts from afar. You discern my goings out and my lying down. Again, you know when I lie down, when I go out, whatever I'm doing, you are aware of it. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. God is aware of what we're going to say, how we're going to respond. God has knowledge of that before we even do it. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. The psalmist here expresses the fact that God's knowledge is so vast, so deep, so wide that he cannot comprehend everything it is that God knows and is able to understand. We cannot comprehend it. This is the idea of an omniscient God. He is all-knowing. He doesn't have to learn anything. He has not forgotten anything that he knows. You know, it's one of those things with aging. We tend to forget things once in a while. But wouldn't it be great if you didn't forget anything? Or maybe it's a good thing you forgot some things. I don't know. That may be the case. But it seems to me it would be really great if everything I ever once learned, I could remember and have instant retention of. God is that way. But it goes beyond that because he didn't have to learn it. Okay, he just knows. He just knows. He has the knowledge. The Bible tells us that all knowledge comes from God. He knows everything that has happened and everything that will happen. He knows all the potential things that might happen. God even knows those things that humankind has not discovered yet. You know, we think we're so special here on the earth, mankind, as we discover new things and, you know, planets and solar systems and new places on the earth and new animals that we didn't know existed and depths in the sea and all of this. And yet God knows all of this already. He knows all of it. His knowledge is absolute and it is unacquired. The omniscience of God means that he has perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, and perfect wisdom as to how to apply that knowledge. And so let's dig into this idea of God's knowledge a little bit. Told you there were 5 points. So here's the first one. God is the God of knowledge. Okay, you might want to write that one down. God is the God of knowledge. The God of the Bible is the God of knowledge. According to the psalmist, God knew his actions before he did them, his words before he spoke them, his thoughts before he thought them. God knows our entire life of the psalmist, of David. The same holds true for the rest of us. God knows everything about us. I already read through Psalm 139, 1 through 6, but let's see about, does this appear anywhere else in the Bible? And the answer is yes. Okay. The prayer of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Okay, turn to 1 Samuel 2:3. 1 Samuel 2:3. Hannah was praying, and we see the revealed truth that the Lord is a God of knowledge, a wise God. So 1 Samuel 2:3 says, "Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, a God of knowledge, a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." When Moses was organizing the people in Israel, I'm going to jump to Genesis 31:3 for those that want to go there. Genesis 31:3, when Moses was organizing the people of Israel to build the temple, it was said by God that Bezalel, son of Uri, was filled with God's spirit, that he was filled with God's knowledge. So Genesis 31:3 says, "And he has filled him with the spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skill." That same phrase is repeated again in verse 35, chapter 35, verse 31. Exact same wording, filled with wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And he was filled with the Spirit of God. This comes from the Spirit of God. When Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were first in Babylon, being trained to be in the king's service, when the Jewish people were taken into captivity into Babylon, and these three or four were being trained. Okay, Daniel 1:17. If you want to jump there, Daniel 1:17, we're going to find out that again, God instills his knowledge into people. Daniel 1:17 says, "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds." I want you to notice through these verses that we've just read that God's knowledge is vast. He gives it to mankind, but the God's knowledge is vast. In the verse from Romans that I read, Romans 11:33, jump back there. I know I'm making you jump all over the place, but I'd much rather you hear God's words than my words. So Romans 11:33 again. "Oh, the depth of riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord?" People, God's knowledge is far surpasses what we know and what we understand. And that's what these verses are proclaiming. Yes, he gives man knowledge. He gives us wisdom. But it all comes from God. Everything we have ever learned as mankind has come from God. You know, it's a popular criticism about Christianity, and it's why I want to make this point that the Bible is so adamant about God being the God of knowledge, that this popular criticism is that you have to check your intellect at the door, and that Christians are expected to have a blind faith. You know, on college campuses, God has basically been ousted because we think that knowledge transcends God. And yet those who think that are ones that are blind, because knowledge comes from God. I contend that this idea that we are called to have a blind faith is the absolute opposite from the truth, because the Bible does not ask us to have a blind faith. I look at the arguments put forth by the disciples in the Gospels, the book of Acts, in Romans, and in Hebrews, and I see a detailed legal argument being given over and over and over again. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, and Paul over and over again when he was challenged about his faith, they did not just say, oh, you just have to believe. No, they gave legal arguments, very detailed legal arguments about who God is, about Jesus and who he was, about his deity, his life, his death, and his resurrection. We are not called to have a blind faith. We are called to have an intellectual faith. We are told that we need to have an intelligent faith based on the truth that comes only from God. We're called to have an intellectual faith, an intelligent faith, because we have an intelligent God who knows all and sees all and is everywhere. Not only is God the God of knowledge, but he has infinite, unlimited knowledge. So that's my second point here I want you to write down. He has infinite, unlimited knowledge. Infinite, unlimited knowledge. His knowledge is without limits. The psalmist testified to that, that the Lord's knowledge is infinite. I want you to look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. So just turn back a couple of psalms from our target. I'm sorry. Turn forward a couple from 139 to 147. Verse 5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has what? His understanding has no limit. In the King James Version, it says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. This idea that God's knowledge is unlimited, it is infinite, is expressed here in the scripture. The English Standard Version says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. People, God's knowledge is beyond what we can comprehend. Literally, it blows man's minds, if you want to put it that way. His knowledge is beyond the ability to measure. John the Evangelist testified that the Lord knows everything. To the first century believers in 1 John 3:20, if you want to turn there, 1 John 3:20, way at the back of the New Testament, 1 John 3:20 says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. The New Revised Standard Version says, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. People, the God of the Bible knows everything, past, present, and future. The Bible clearly teaches that God's knowledge is without limits. The Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, go back to Romans 11:33. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. The New Living Translation says, oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his methods. People, God is so far beyond who we are and what we are that unless he were to dumb it down, unless he chooses to allow us to understand it, we could not even comprehend who he is. The Bible is really clear on that. It is not us that pursues God. It is God that pursues us. And he makes it possible for us to know him, for us to understand him, even in our limited capability. It is God who pursues us. Not only is God the God of knowledge, not only is he have infinite, unlimited knowledge, but I want you to understand that his knowledge is nothing like human knowledge. Okay, so that's my third point here. His knowledge is nothing like human knowledge. His knowledge is not like human knowledge. People, we are limited. We are finite. We are created beings. God is none of that. God is infinite. He has unlimited knowledge. And in Scripture, God makes the following comparisons. I want you to look at Isaiah 55. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, just a little bit after Psalm. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Did you catch that? Right here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 8, verse 9, God declares that we can never truly know anything beyond which that he is revealed, because his ways are so much higher, so far beyond, so much greater. Our limited minds cannot truly comprehend who God is. Psalm 50:21. So jump back to the book of Psalm 50:21. Psalmist is going to write about the difference between the infinite knowledge that God has and the limited knowledge of humans. So Psalm 50 and verse 21. When you did these things, and this is God speaking here, okay? When you did these things, I kept silent. You thought I was exactly like you. God is speaking to man. He's saying that I kept silent, and you thought we were the same. When you did these things, and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. But I now, I now arraign you. And set my accusations before you. So what's happening here? God is accusing us, accusing mankind of believing that we are like God. And God says, no, you're not even close. We cannot compare our knowledge to the knowledge of the Lord. There is no comparison. People, we continue to try to make ourselves like God by pursuing worldly knowledge, yet we will always fall short. Listen, I come from the world of academia, okay? I was an educator. I taught high school. I've taught junior high. I taught high school. I've taught in college at the college level. I've been in elementary schools. I understand the academia, the mindset, this idea that mankind will raise themselves up by their own bootstraps through wisdom and knowledge and study, and we will discover things that will save mankind. And I'm telling you that that idea, that thought, though prevalent in society, is a fallacy. Academia is its own worst enemy, because the smarter people get, the further away from God they seem to become. And that is such an oxymoron, knowing that true knowledge comes from God himself. And if we would but truly stop and look at it and see it for what it is, we would recognize that knowledge points us back to God and not further away from him. And yet we choose, mankind chooses, to ignore the God who gave us the knowledge and believe that it is us that makes a difference. Earlier, someone prayed, I believe it was Audrey, prayed that the pandemic is turning people back to who God is. And God has had to do this number of times throughout history. Think about it. When mankind gets a big head, we start thinking we don't need God. We're our own man. We're our own woman. We're smart enough. We're big enough. We've got enough resources. We don't need God. And so then God brings us to our knees, because he lets something little like a virus show us that we are not smart enough. We are not big enough. We are not talented enough. We don't have all the answers. And it is only by his grace and by his power and by his love that we even exist. God's knowledge is nothing like human knowledge. My next point, write this one down. God is perfect in judgment because he knows everything. God is perfect in judgment because he knows everything. God is perfect in judgment because he knows everything. And yeah, I got several verses we're going to look at. 2 Peter 3:7 will be the first one if you want to jump there. 2 Peter 3:7. Here's the point. Only God, who is perfect in knowledge, would be competent to judge humanity. The Bible speaks of the day of judgment when the Lord judges all humanity. For God to judge righteously, he must know all things. So 2 Peter 3:7. Again, New Testament, towards the back, after 1 Peter, 2 Peter 3:7. Says, by the same words, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Okay. 2 Peter declares to us that there is a judgment coming. There is a judgment coming. this symbolically represents God opening the book on Judgment Day. Revelations 20:12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the book. In the books, excuse me. People, there is a day of judgment coming because God knows everything. And because of that, he can judge. Romans 2:16 says, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secret thoughts. Excuse me. Let me try that one more time. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. That's Romans 2:16. 2 Timothy 4:1-2 says, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and craftful instruction. Did you catch that first part? Who will judge the living and the dead? People, when we realize that we have to stand one day before an all-knowing God, someone who knows even our thoughts, every secret thought, every secret wish that has run through our mind. And sometimes, people, I got to be honest, that is so scary to me, to realize that every errant thought that I have had running through my mind, God knows. God knows, and he loves me anyway. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But when we truly realize that we have to stand one day before an all-knowing God, this should cause us to evaluate the way we live our lives. Judgment is coming. And we need to live our lives in light of this. Matthew 12:37, English Standard Version says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Sobering words from Jesus. God knows everything, and the warnings that he gives, we should take seriously. He already knows what we're going to do in the future. So it just kind of makes sense that God is giving us these warnings for our own benefit. Okay. So, 4 points. I'm sorry, I said five at the beginning, but really it's 4 points about God's omniscience. Okay. He's the God of knowledge. He has infinite, unlimited knowledge. 3, his knowledge is not like human knowledge. And 4, God is perfect in judgment because he knows everything. Now, because of this, because we recognize, like the psalmist did, like David did in Psalm 139, that God has this knowledge that far surpasses anything we could ever comprehend, what should our response be? What should our response be? So I've got 4 responses that we should have. Let's go into those. 1, we should be comforted. As a believer, now if you're not a believer, this should scare you to death. The fact that God is in your head and he knows everything you've ever done, thought, or will do, or ever think. Okay, that should just scare you to death. But for the believer, this actually should be comforting. No matter what the problems are that we're going to face in our life, or we have faced in our life, the Bible tells us, we're told by Christ, that your Father knows. Your Father knows, and he still loves you. He already knows about the man. He still loves you. He still wants a relationship with you. He still seeks you out. Matthew 6:8. Go to Matthew 6:8, first book of the New Testament. "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." He knows. He still loves you. That should be an encouragement to you. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, we learn that the Lord searches every heart. "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your fathers." This is 1 Chronicles 28:9. "And serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." People, we can rest secure in the knowledge that God knows everything about us Nothing about any of us will take God by surprise. Nothing is going to surprise him where he is thrown back. No one can tell him anything about you that would cause him to cast you out of his presence. He thoroughly knows us. 1 John 3:20, John writes, New Revised Standard Version, whenever our hearts condemn us, whenever our neighbor condemns us, I'm adding here, whenever our neighbor condemns us, whenever our friends condemn us, whenever our enemies condemn us, whenever anyone condemns us, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. People, it doesn't matter. God already knows. Therefore, we can take comfort in the knowledge of God. Our second response, not only should we be comforted, we should submit to God, submit to his ways, submit to the Lord. Psalm 139:23. Okay, back to our focus verse. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Search me, O God. Know my heart. This is the prayer of someone who recognizes that we don't know ourselves as well as God does. And we need to submit to somebody who knows more than we know and who's in control. God knows our highs and our lows. He knows the origins of our thoughts. He surrounds our life. He knows us when we're asleep and when we're awake. He knows before we speak what we're going to say. His knowledge is far beyond anything we can comprehend. And then Psalm 139, verse 24. So if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the prayer of someone who is submitting to God. Lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me in the way everlasting. Father, I understand that you know best. Father, I understand you know everything. Father, I understand you know my heart. You know my thoughts. You know my actions. Father, I submit to you and I ask that you lead me in your way, in your everlasting way. People, that should be how we respond to the fact that God knows everything already. People, don't let the evil one get into your mind and twist the truth of God's word and make us think that because God knows things about us that we should hide from him. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. You know the story. When sin originally entered mankind, okay, at the tree of knowledge, and they recognized that they had sinned, Adam and Eve recognized they sinned, okay, they put coverings for their bodies, and then they tried to hide from God. And Satan whispers in our ear the exact same way. Satan says, God knows who you are, and he's not going to accept you. You should run away. People, that is exactly opposite what Scripture tells us, what Scripture admonishes us to do. We should not run from God. We should run to God and recognize his authority over us. People, be comforted in the truth. Submit to his ways. Number three. What should our response be? We should give praise to God. Once we submit to God's infinite wisdom, praise for him should become natural. Look back at Psalm 139:14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I praise you. I recognize your authority, and I want to give you praise for who you are and what you're doing. The fact, Lord, that you care for me so much. Psalm 145, 1 through 3 says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. That was Psalm 145, 1 through 3. Psalm 150, 6 verses. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tremble and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in heavens. Through the praises of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned him with the glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. People, our response to an infinite, all-knowing God should be praise. It should be something that comes off our lips daily. Praise the Lord for his infinite knowledge and his infinite love. The last point I want to make is that in our response to an all-knowing God, is that it should strengthen our trust in God. It should strengthen our trust in God. Because God knows everything and his knowledge is beyond our understanding, we should trust him over us. We should trust him over man's ways. We should trust him over the rulers of this age. We should trust him. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. People, our understanding is limited. I hope you saw that already. Our understanding is limited, but his is infinite. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. We should trust the Lord over the things created by man and the things created by this world. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. Did you catch that? Chariots, made by man. Horses, made by God, a created thing in this world. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We should trust God over people of his creation. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, who does not look to the learned, does not look to the arrogant. I added a few there. Okay. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. People, our own knowledge is a false god. Okay, that's coming for someone who has a bachelor's degree in mathematics and a master's degree in education. Our own knowledge is a false god because we choose to trust in that versus trusting in God. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside from false gods. People, Our response to the omniscience of God, we should find comfort in the truth. We should submit to the Lord. We should give him praise each and every day. And our trust should be strengthened in him. People, I'm not asking you to make a blind decision for Christ. I am asking you to understand the truth and the wisdom that the scriptures hold. And I'm going to ask you, how are you going to choose to respond to that truth today? How are you going to respond? You going to trust in man? You going to trust in God? You going to trust in things? Or are you going to trust in the infinite wisdom of an almighty God who loves you regardless of what you've done or what you will do? I so often go back to John 3:16 because it is such a powerful verse that has a simple and yet profound message and holds so much truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. People, with the understanding that God knows everything anyway, and he chooses to love you regardless, and he wants to have a relationship with you, and he's going to forgive you for that sin if you will simply turn to him and ask. For those of you that don't know him, who have never put your faith and trust in him, what are you going to do with this truth? For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have an eternal relationship with him. I'm going to encourage you that if you have found yourself doubting, wondering, like I have, you know, about your faith, let the fact that God knows everything, that he is omniscient, encourage you and give you something to hold on to. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never made that profession of faith, that you choose today to do just that. And it's very simple. It's recognizing through prayer. It's a very simple prayer that says, God, I recognize your lordship, your kingship over me. I recognize the sin in my life has separated me from you. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. And Father, help me to walk in your ways from this day forward. See, well, if that is the prayer of your heart and you've never done that before, I'm going to encourage you just to pray in silence or out loud right where you're at. Encourage you to reach out to a local Bible-believing church. Reach out to He's the Solution Ministries. Go to our prayer wall on Facebook and let us know of your decision, and we can help you and encourage you in that. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to close this in prayer. And Lord willing, Lee will be back next week on both Facebook and the conference call. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the truth that your word holds, and your omniscient. Your omniscience, Lord. The fact that you do know everything. You know everything about us. You know who we are. You created us. And Father, you love us anyway. And Father, you pursue us. So, Father, help us to respond to your omniscience appropriately. And, Father, give you the praise you deserve each and every day. And, Father, to be comforted in your truth, to submit to your will. And, Father, to trust you more and more each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for calling us and for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for being on. I appreciate you spending the time. I pray you are blessed and that your strength is strengthened today. And as I said, Lord willing, Lee will be back with us next week, 6:45 a.m. On the conference call. So with that, have a great Lord's Day, everybody. Bye.
Okay.